But for me and, you know, my team members, it was devastating. And, you know, the hardest part was knowing that the special thing that I could provide, the service, it's not replaceable. So there's a lot of families who, they're not going to get the support that they need. And in the long run, it's the babies that I, you know, I feel badly for.
Hey everybody, Michael Thiessen here, and you have an old face on your screen joining me. Yes, that is Mr. James Kitchen. James, it's great to have you here. And everybody, today we also have a new face that we want to introduce to you, and that is a beautiful, brave woman named Juan Porter. Juan, thank you for coming on. Thank you for sharing your story with us, as we're about to hear. So James, you reached out to me about a week and a half ago saying we've got a new case that has been filed and served, and that is Juan Porter versus North York General Hospital. And so folks, this is our way of telling you what's going on in the legal landscape and how we at Liberty Coalition Canada, in partnership with James, are working to represent individuals who have been their rights have been trampled on or ignored, and they're standing up in order to defend them, and we're standing with them. So James, why don't you explain to me what our situation here and what this case is about?
Sure. So in essence, this is a wrongful dismissal case, which is a case where an employer has fired an employee and did so unlawfully, right? And an employee says, look, I shouldn't have been fired, and you did something wrong, and you owe me lots of money to put right what you made wrong when you fired me from my job. Okay? So these types of lawsuits are really common. They happen all the time. This one, of course, is unique because this is about the vaccine issue, as I'm sure everyone's guessed by now. And it's about firing someone because they, you know, wouldn't violate their Christian religious beliefs and their bodily autonomy to inject something into their body that they didn't want, didn't need, and doesn't work. And that is a really, really important issue right now. And in fact, it's probably in the top three most important issues in this country, this whole vaccine tyranny. And so through this avenue, hopefully we can shed some light on this and maybe even actually get justice from the courts for once about this issue and set it straight.
Yeah, this is a really important issue, everyone. Specifically, just this week, the city of Hamilton decided to continue and go ahead with its vaccine mandates, which means the dismissal of many city employees. So this is an important thing. And you know what? We get reached out to almost on a daily basis at Liberty Coalition Canada with somebody saying, you know what? I have a religious conviction. I do not want this vaccine. I have a conscientious decision. What can I do? And can I receive help? And so we're so happy to be able to get involved in certain cases. And again, just to remind everybody, James and I have talked about this openly. We have to win in court in order to push back on these regulatory bodies, in order to push back on these employers, because the abuses just continue to happen. So Juan, why don't you share with us a little bit about your story and what has happened with you at North York General Hospital?
Okay, sure. Thank you so much for this opportunity. I'm really sorry if I become emotional quite quickly, just reliving everything that's happened since last year has been really difficult. I've been employed at North York for almost half of my adult life. It was my literally dream job to be able to work at a hospital in Toronto, in pediatrics, specifically in the neonatal intensive care unit. And literally, when I finished school, graduated university, I wanted to work as a pediatric occupational therapist. And there was no jobs available. So it took about 5 years before I was able to, this job position came up, and, you know, I prayed, asked God, like, to just provide for me. He helped me through school, and then sure enough, I went to the interview, was able to get it. It was hard at the beginning because as a new student, in a new role, so you're in an advanced level 2 intensive care unit, caring for medically fragile infants, ill babies that are born early, who have multiple, you know, complexities, and very fragile. You're actually, you know, I was put in there to help them and their families, their parents, get through the critical period and to get home. After they, you know, survive all the medical stuff and pass through that, they have to work on feeding. And that was my area of specialty, was to help them feed safely by mouth, to have it be a positive experience for them, and to help them get home. And I had to earn the respect of my colleagues and the doctors and the nurses to show that, you know what, my role was important. It had its challenges at the beginning, but, you know, with God, faithful prayer and God's support, in provision, I was able to establish myself as a valued team member. When I think back at my my role there, I was able to. It just felt like a family, like with my all my co-workers and my colleagues. And to have this COVID start happening 2 years ago when we were hearing all of this around the world, I felt uneasy, like I think many people around the world. I wasn't sure if things down the road, you know, fast forward, if there would be any mandates, but I didn't think that it could happen. But every aspect of my life, though, when I pray and ask God for counsel, and for guidance and discernment, He's always been there. He's always been faithful in helping me, you know, the Spirit leading me to decide and to make decisions. And when things started rolling out at our hospital with the vaccine policy, or it was coming into fruition, we would get notification from the hospital that, you know, they weren't going to mandate it, and they were going to offer it as a choice at the beginning. And then that went on to, okay, well, now that the numbers are going up, we have to put a policy in place. We, you know, the employees are going to have to disclose their vaccination status. You're going to still have a choice. If you don't disclose or you don't choose to get your vaccine for whatever reason, you have to take the learning module. And that was like an educational, I think, like an hour, or you have to go through reading and answer some questions and submit that to occupational health, which I've done, and I did. I followed everything, all our infection control practices, everything that they, you know, asked of us to wear in terms of PPE, hand hygiene, and all that I followed. And I did the educational learning module as soon as it came out. And I think a couple of months after that, it was like towards the end of summer, they were like the emails from the hospital kind of had more urgency, like, you know, we're kind of going to be making it mandatory. And if staff who choose not to do it, you're going to have a period of time where you're going to be tested. You can, you know, do the testing, I guess, to give us more time to make a decision. And I felt sick to my stomach because I knew that was the only thing that I couldn't do, because I prayed about it, and God just was just revealing a lot of things to me, just in terms of like my research. You know, I really believe that, you know, God calls us Christians to really call into question things when things don't seem right, and things didn't seem right to me, because I know that He designed my body. He knows, like, He's the creator of this world and humans and like this entire earth. And I wasn't I didn't want to go against what God was prompting me to do, the Holy Spirit. So I reached out to James in August, knowing that this would potentially be what I would be facing is, potential termination. So when I reached out to James, he couldn't see me or counsel me until September. And that's how, when he got involved. And we submitted a letter, I guess, of accommodation to the HR department. The HR department wrote back and said that in order for them to approve it, they needed to ask me to answer specific questions related to my beliefs, my belief system. They wanted a faith leader, my church pastor, to write something and to sign off on it. Prior to knowing what they were wanting of me, I actually reached out to my church leadership team, to explain the situation and, you know, that I was likely going to face termination and my employer would likely ask for information because I knew based on reading what the college of, like the universities, what they were requiring. I asked our church pastor if they would be able to just like provide something just in terms of, you know, as a believer, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ is what's going to be important to help you make decisions in your life, whether it be finances, your children's education, purchasing a home, or your employment, and even your health. And I didn't want, you know, I don't think that it's, you know, it's necessarily a pastor that's going to know you, your intimate relationship with God and with Jesus. So she couldn't, she said that she wanted to help me, but because they were part of the Pentecostal Alliance of Canada, they were actually, they had received an email from head office saying that they were to not comment on anything as it related to this for Christians. And I had actually done this in anticipating that my employer would be asking me for something. And at that time, I didn't know whether or not by law, if it was required. But I had written a letter of my Christian testimony to my pastor and the reasons why I was not able to take the vaccine. And I asked if she would be willing to sign it because I wanted to convey to them why I wasn't able to take it. And what the pastor had responded was that, you know, she said that she felt badly for what was happening and that my letter that I had written was excellent and very well articulated and composed. And she understood my position and wanted to be able to help me in this way. But they had received an email a couple of days prior to receiving my email from head office telling all the pastors that they are not to sign anything or write any letters as it related to the purpose of vaccines. And she said that she couldn't help me and that if anything were to change in the future, that she would let me know and that she was praying for me and my family. So,
Juan, I need to interrupt you there because you have two men who are about to lose their minds and have their brains explode if James and I don't get to respond to that. Folks, how do I say this kindly? If your pastor says, I know what you've written is good and it is your sincerely held beliefs and it reflects biblical conviction and I really empathize with you, but I'm not going to do anything about it because I got a letter, a meany letter from head office. Folks, like that is a hireling who is not taking, that's not a shepherd. And Juan, I am so sorry that you have been treated this way. This is literally what the disciples would have gone through when Jesus would have looked, when John the Baptist would have looked over to the Pharisees and say, you know, you whitewash tombs. You this is literally where Christ would have condemned the Pharisees for pretending to care about the law and pretending to care about the sheep and not caring about their sheep. Juan, that is tragic, and I hope that it does not affect your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the good shepherd, and sometimes us under shepherds fail miserably. But folks, I was literally asked about this a few weeks ago. By the way, James, you're going to respond to this too. I was asked just last night, because from someone who has not received help from their church, and they reached out to me for help because of the same situation. This is happening all across the country.
Yeah.
And it's wrong on so many levels. It's wrong on the level of religious beliefs. It's wrong on the level of defending your sheep. It's wrong on the level of false authority. Like, what in the world does some denomination have? Man, you know, we're picking up enough of a fight here, Juan, but at some point I'm going to find out what denomination you're talking about, and James and I are going to go have words with them. James, your response?
Well, it shows that those people fear man more than God, and that's really sad. That's sad to see in any Christian, because they're living in bondage and not the freedom that Christ has come to set them free, but it's particularly sad and despicable to see it in leaders, in pastors, and people in ministry positions. I don't know why. Why do you say you want to serve Jesus in ministry, and yet you fear men more than him? The other thing to me, though, it strikes me, and I'm not a theologian or a pastor, but it strikes me as idolatry. Your God is something other than Jesus. Your God is some. Maybe Jesus is there, like you have a litany of gods, and maybe Jesus is one of them. Maybe he's even one of the most important ones. But he's obviously not your Lord and Savior, because you have said politics, or my need to keep a job, or my need to please somebody above me, or my need to not avoid politics. All those things, those gods in my life, are actually my true lords and not Jesus. And that's what I've seen a lot with Christians through COVID. I know those are harsh words, but that's what I keep seeing over and over again, is Jesus isn't really my God. He's just one of them. And keeping my job or pleasing government or whatever, I mean, on the church level, right? We're going to shut down, you know, I mean, some churches say, look, no problem, but some agree with it and shut down anyways. They don't agree with it, but they do it anyways because they say, well, we got to serve government. And at that point I say, then government has become your God. The government has supplanted Jesus Christ as King of the universe and your Lord and Savior. And that's what I see here, and that's what I've seen elsewhere with church bodies and pastors that have refused to help their congregants this way.
Juan, when you first started telling your story and you started talking about your own investigation and then your combination of your feeling the calling to call out what is right, to be a voice of caution. You know, I've been reading a book by Vody Bachum called The Fault Line, and it's a book on critical race theory, and I've really appreciated it. I've actually had the opportunity to speak to him. Vody's going to be on the podcast later this month, but in his book, he repeats a proverb that I think is going to become one of my life verses. This is what I love about scripture. When you dig into the Bible, all of a sudden you just keep finding you have more life verses because God's word is so good.
Yeah.
But this is what he says about critical race theory. Proverbs 18:17. The first to present his case seems right. And James, you're going to like this as a lawyer.
Yeah.
Until another comes forward and questions him. Yeah. And James and I have talked previously about the role of cross-examination. And what the world has done is the first to present its case seems right. So this oligarchy of medical coercion runs forward and presents its case and says everybody in the world has to have this thing, and it seems right for a moment until someone like yourself, Juan, just comes and asks a few questions of the situation. And of course, we're not even convinced that this is just about your religious liberties. we're convinced that this is about your religious liberties and that your religious liberties have led you to be cautious enough to do research enough so that you actually have a correct scientific opinion about the situation. That's where I was going up until you told me about this church thing. So I just want everybody who's listening to remember that as Christians, we are not to be the first to run and jump in with the mob and say, we've got to do what the mob does, because that goes against every Christian principle of justice, where the idea of cross-examination, of second opinion, we've talked about this. So everybody, Proverbs 18:17, memorize that. You know, James, you and I have talked about the need to investigate and the other scriptures that talk about investigation. And, overlooking a matter is to the glory of God. Investigating to the matter is to the glory of a king. And it goes to the idea of we can investigate without trying to condemn. But then we move to the second thing, Juan, that you just talked about. And folks, if you have someone who is looking you in the eye saying, I know what the right thing to do, but I got a letter from head office, you know you are dealing with somebody who is at least struggling with immorality. James, your analogy by idolatry, there is something that they are placing higher than their calling to be obedient to the Lord. And Juan, I just want to say, we are so sorry that that has happened to you. I just can't imagine the pain that must have been for you to have somebody say, I won't do anything on your behalf. And this, just so you know, you're not alone. Many Christians have faced this where their pastors will say, yeah, we agree with you, but I won't do anything. And that is a really an error, I think. I pray that there will be repentance and the repentance from this work professionalism idolatry that's going on in the church. I pray that it will be repented of there, because if it's not repented of in the church, then it won't be repented of in society. And which leads us to now, James, I want you to talk about the merits of the case and what we're going for, because what we're trying to do is we're trying to demonstrate both for these churches who haven't done anything, but also now for this hospital. Juan, again, I just want to comment on that. You know, we've had children who have been in the hospital. I have a child who is a mild form of spina bifida. I have a son who's a cancer survivor. People like you who come along after and teach parents how to parent/care throughout that whole system. You're a gift. And the irony, not the irony, the atrocity of this whole situation is that our hospitals, who claim to have this great compassion and this great plan, they're saying goodbye to employees like yourself simply for virtue signaling, because they're ignoring all of their own medical observational science, and they're ignoring their normal behavior. And so who's really getting punished for this is you and those families that you were ministering to. And that's why we're going to take a stand with you, James. That's why James is going to take a stand with you, because we want justice to be served here. And then hopefully you to be restored to a great ability to minister to people with your expertise. James, what do you want to say?
Well, you know, you touch on something that I've often talked about, and the legal system is tied to, and this idea of human decency and human dignity. And, you know, you don't maintain treating other human beings like human beings. You don't maintain treating them with dignity without rights. The idea of bodily rights and property rights and religious liberty rights, all these rights, the philosophical goal here is to protect human dignity, which most of us, some people are just plain evil, but I mean, most of us would intellectually ascribe to that and say, well, yeah, I care about human dignity. Where I think Christians get it right, and a lot of people tend to get it wrong, is actually, what does human dignity really mean? But this is the problem, is through this whole COVID thing, we've treated people as if they are not fully human. We've treated them without proper dignity. You know, we've kicked them out of their jobs. We've excluded them from things. We've locked them in their nursing homes. We've, you know, denied them services. We've done all these things to them, which has, at a basic level, undermined their human dignity. And this whole experience with Juan exemplifies what I saw repeated dozens of other times in my clients that nobody even knows about, is these HR people in particular, but just generally the employers would just say to their employees, like, you know, effectively, we don't care. Right? Like, we're not going to give you reasons for our decision. We're not going to have compassion. We're not going to try to accommodate you. We're not going to work with you. We're just going to fire you. We're not going to even, like, tell you what we're thinking. We're not going to, you know, be honest with you. I saw a lot of dishonesty and disingenuous comments with Juan's case, with the HR person that dealt with her. You know, very, very disingenuous questions. And just absolutely no transparency, no reasons for what they no, like, here's what we actually want. And when they denied her accommodation, which they eventually did 6 weeks after asking for it, there was no reasons. It was one decision. You don't fit our criteria. They didn't tell us what the criteria was. They didn't tell us how we could meet it. And you know, when you do that, it's not just words, right? You're saying to somebody, you are so undervalued that I won't even take time to explain to you why I decided the way I did, what criteria I used, and how you could have met it, right? You're not treating people as you know, equally human to you when you do that to them. We talk all the time about equality and all this nonsense, which people don't know what they mean, or if they do, they're just lying about it, the virtue signal. And yet, then we can't even figure out that basic thing of, you know, look, I'm going to recognize your human dignity enough to tell you, you know, be honest with you. This is why I made this decision. And the funny thing is, the law reflects this. The law requires you to give reasons for your decisions. One of the ways I see that I do think we could actually win in this case, notwithstanding the issues with the courts, is that, you know, when Juan was denied accommodation, there was no reasons given, and no disclosure of what criteria was used. Well, the law actually requires that when people do that, that they actually give reasons. And if they don't, that makes the decision itself unlawful. So here we have discrimination by default because there was no reason given for the denial. And, you know, human compassion is wrapped up in the law. If the law is actually being followed, as it's been developed for the last 1,000 years in the English-speaking world, it actually acknowledges and recognizes those things. And I would love to see it come back to this area of COVID. I would love to see the rule of law come back, because it actually does protect human dignity. It actually does encourage human compassion. Without the rule of law, you will get the sort of disgusting treatment of people that we've seen the last year. And in this area of employment and religious rights and charter rights, where we've lost the rule of law, which means we've lost human compassion and respect for human dignity. And I don't think people realize that what they're giving up, even if they disagree, even if they're on the side of the pro-COVID, pro-mandate, whatever, they don't realize what they are giving up. Because they're giving up things that I think they would say they care about, which is compassion and dignity. And if you get rid of the rule of law, you get rid of those.
So Juan, would you tell us exactly how the firing happened?
Okay, sure. So the last week of October, I believe the 29th was the very last day, it was a Saturday, where the vaccine policy would come into full effect. If any unvaccinated healthcare workers, employees were still there, they would be placed on a leave of absence, unpaid leave of absence. So all that whole week leading up to it, I still hadn't heard. And, you know, there was a little glimmer of hope that maybe they were deliberating still and that they would come back and say, okay, we're going to accommodate you and you can continue to test. The chief of pediatrics came to see me, the dietitian that I work closely came to see me, another neonatologist came to see me. Have you heard anything? Have you heard it? I said, I haven't heard anything. And I don't work on Fridays at the hospital. So Thursday would have been my last day. And I didn't hear anything on the Thursday. So I didn't even have a chance to say goodbye to my whole entire team. I work on three different floors, the neonatal intensive care unit, the inpatient pediatric floor, as well as consult to maternal newborn unit. And I'm, you know, the staff there are familiar who I am. They know because I work closely. And when we have those patients with feeding challenges, I am their go-to team member to consult with. So I was very upset that I didn't have a chance to say goodbye in person, face to face, with the people that I was close with. There was only three people that came down to see me that day on Thursday, and for me to let them know as soon as I heard anything. So I had packed up my things leading up to Thursday, slowly and gradually, taking, you know, all of my belongings home and leaving what I needed to be left there. It wasn't until Friday morning the next day where I received an email from HR saying that it hasn't been accepted and it's been denied. And I just, again, became, you know, overwhelmed with emotion. God prepared me, like, because I had grieved. I literally grieved for that whole month. And he was able to give me peace and calm as I was writing my goodbye email to my staff, my family, my other family. And I had sent the email out to all the three units, letting them know what had happened and to say my goodbye that way. I didn't want to do it that way. But I let them know that my accommodation, you know, my application that was protected under the human rights legislation was denied, and that I'm being placed on an unpaid leave subject to termination in a month. And I received an outpouring of emails from my staff. They were shocked. A lot of them were shocked because some, you know, I don't talk to people about what's happening. And some of the physicians that don't work there regularly because they're, you know, at another hospital, they reached out to me and said, we can't believe this. This is such a huge loss for our hospital, our team. Like, we were the center where the Hospital for Sick Children would contact us or would send their patients to us because they knew I was there. And they knew that the babies would get the support that they needed. So it was sad. And the worst thing was, I had already committed to doing a presentation representing the hospital, my role in the neonatal intensive care unit, the following week, and it was for, you know, doctors and allied health professionals working in pediatrics and infant feeding. And I co-presented with my dietitian colleague and some of our nurses that attended and physicians. And I was, you know, I still did it with a smile, and there was nothing, animosity, I guess. I was just more devastated in that... I was just thrown away just like that. Like, there was no care, no years of service that had accounted for anything. You know, HR doesn't know me as an employee because they never worked with me. So, you know, for them it might have been easy, but for me and, you know, my team members, it was devastating. And, you know, the hardest part was knowing that the special thing that I could provide, the service, it's not replaceable. So there's a lot of families who they're not going to get the support that they need. And in the long run, it's the babies that I, you know, I feel badly for. And months after, you know, some physicians would reach out to me, are you doing private practice? We have some babies that need your help that we want to, you know, send your way. You know, the chief reached out to me and said, we have two twins who were born very early, but now they're 6 months corrected age, and they have really bad oral aversion, and we missed you here. We miss getting your help and support to help these babies. So that's kind of how it ended.
One, I like to listen and ask questions just as they hit me, and I'd like James to answer this, but it sounds like a cold and callous question, but it's the question that the other side is asking. And James, the other side is going to say, well, if Juan really cares so much about these children, why doesn't she just get stabbed? Like, try to help, James, try to help our listeners or those who might be listening today who would literally be living with that tension. Because I understand the strength of conviction that Juan has. In fact, it's an incredibly needed conviction to care for people. You, every single time Juan would have to minister to a new infant or serve another family, she's taking in information, she's giving advice, she's giving corrective behavioral, you know, let's work with this. But she's never pinning somebody down and forcing a treatment upon them. This is now happening to her, and yet the whole medical community says, well, just go ahead and do it then. Like, just get it done if you really care. Like, you've got the chief calling her saying, man, we miss you here. And my first thought is, well, why aren't you going to your ridiculous HR department and telling them to get her back? Like, and again, I'm growing more and more impatient for HR. I really actually believe that HR is such a dangerous part of every administration. I don't know the balance, James, other than I guess what we used to use as a rule of law. But what do you say as a lawyer defending Juan to the person who says, look, if you really care so much, just do what everybody else does. Do your part.
Yeah, I think I know what Ayn Rand would say to that if any libertarians listening. I think, one, the biggest point is this, that Juan Porter actually believes what she says she believes. Right? Actions speak louder than words. And when you would give up something that you care so much about yourself, and when you would give up something that you know is providing such a needed, valuable, critical service to others because of your beliefs in your Lord and Savior, then you must really actually believe it, that you are willing to make those kinds of sacrifices for the person that you call Lord and King. Boy, they actually are your Lord and King. So that's the first answer, right? And I think that's important. But, you know, obviously those on the other side could twist that and say, well, yeah, I guess you don't really care about anybody except for yourself and Jesus. And I guess the answer to that is, well, but wrapped up in those beliefs that motivate her to go to that sacrifice are beliefs in truth and justice and goodness for others, right? Every time somebody capitulates to tyranny, every time somebody submits to slavery, every time they give up their own freedoms, they are giving up other people's. They are injuring other people's chances in society to be free and to have their own human dignity. Every time you, and the people don't get this, but you have to understand this, and you will if you look at history. Every time you submit just because it's easier for you, you do hurt other people because you injure their ability to say no or their right to say no, right? I'll give an example, and this might step on toes. All the people that said, I'm gonna get the shot. I know all this is hogwash, but I'm getting it because I want to travel. It's actually really selfish when you do that, because you say, me and my ability to travel matters way more than the goodness of society, than the truth and justice around this COVID thing, and then about your right to say no to government later on. That's what's happening when people do that. So the funny thing is about what Juan has done is you have all these altruistic people, these socialist-minded people that are coming in. Why won't you just do what's good for the people, what's good for the greater good for all of us? And actually what she's done is she has done that. Not because she wanted to, primarily, because primarily is to serve Jesus. But when you serve Jesus, you actually do love others. You can't help but love others. And the most loving thing you can do is to say no to government tyranny, and to say no to mandates, and to say no to tyranny and oppression, even against yourself, because, like I said, every time you do, you injure their ability to say no. So that's, I mean, that's not necessarily, I mean, the first thing I gave was the legal answer. The second one, I think, is just more the human answer of, you know, you're thinking about this wrong if you think she's the one that's being selfish, because really, she's sacrificing more than any of you who just gave in. She's sacrificing her job, and she's prioritizing her principles. And that, yes, serves her Lord, but indirectly it also serves the interests of a free society.
James, that's exactly what I wanted you to say, so thank you for saying it. No, because the point I was trying to make earlier was that you actually need these free faculties. You need freedom to be able to make these choices in order to make wise choices. If you go to a doctor and you say to the doctor, there's only one way to care for this patient, and the doctor knows full well that there's 100 ways of caring for the patient, and some of it's going to be trial and error, some of it's going to be depending on the, a lot of it's going to be depending on the patient. It might be that it might be their blood count, it might be their hemoglobin, like it might be what, it might be 100 different factors. And if someone says, no, don't look at any of the factors, just do what I tell you, then that's actually not medical care in any word. It's not care in any way. In the same way that going to the church, where I believe everything you've said, what you've, your letter is great, but I'm going to do nothing about it, that's not actual physical or spiritual care from your church. That is a lack of care. And what people actually need is what Juan is doing and saying, I need freedom to make this decision based upon my conscience. That's the beauty of it. And we need more of that. And what that produces, as you said earlier, is it produces people who aren't afraid of debate and who are led to their conclusions based upon civil discourse, based upon actual evidence, not based upon being bullied into a situation. So that's my answer to people. And it's, of course, it's very similar to what you just said, James. It's the fact that she's not getting this because she actually needs to be able to make decisions on her own convictions in order to provide medical care. So everybody who went and said, I'm going to do this just because, again, and that there's a difference there, right? We would all respect someone who says, I'm actually very scared of COVID. I've actually looked it up and there's a world of evidence that's out there confusing. And I want to take this. I want to take this vaccination because I believe it's the best course of action. That is a very different individual than the individual who says, yeah, no, I'm going to let you get fired. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to stand up beside you. I'm not going to defend you. I am going to just simply sideline myself so that I don't get swallowed up in the controversy. Those are two very different individuals that you're dealing with.
Yeah. Yeah. One is merely misguided, you know, so they have a large degree of innocence, although, you know, stupidity only gives so much innocence there. But there is that innocence. And the other side is you're not innocent in this. You are an active player. You have capitulated. You have condoned it actively, and you are actively participating in it, right? And that's there's culpability there that people want to shirk off, but you can't.
You know, James, you mentioned how people have been treated and the role of human dignity in this whole conversation, and it just causes so much pause in me when you have a woman such as Juan state her religious convictions and you have not, like, it's just been completely ignored and it's being evaluated by people. Like when you said people are giving this away and they just don't realize it, like, have we ever had to prove to any administrator, any HR department ever up until these last 2 years that somehow my religious beliefs, like, are validated in their eyes? Like, then on top of that, it's been a completely utilitarian response where I think, Juan, you're going to have an opportunity to share soon in a moment, Juan. You're going to have an opportunity to share, but I'm quite sure that she went through and did what they requested and it was utterly ignored. So folks, you're hearing the testimony of a Christian woman who is saying, I studied, I prayed, I read my scriptures, I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit, all of a very normative Christian experiences. Yeah. And some HR, I'm convinced that the Antichrist is just coming out of the HR department. You know, from now on, you just, whenever you, it's like when a German writes a book, put it down for 30 years because he's probably trying to take over the world. I've said that joke before because I'm a German. Same thing. If the HR department comes up with an idea, everybody should just stop and pause and say, no, no, thank you. We don't really need it. Because HR departments are just there to make more and more and more and more rules. And they're going to keep doing it because they have to validate their existence. The point being, I just can't even imagine someone in the HR department saying no to Juan. More than that, I can't imagine someone even being able to say no with absolutely no reason. Like it's just nonsensical on its head.
It is, and you know, our law has recognized this at least, you know, 15 years ago. I mean, you probably heard me talk about the Amsalom decision. That's from 2004. The Supreme Court said, look, if you have to justify your belief to some third party who knows nothing about your beliefs and doesn't care, or if you can only justify it by getting some religious leader within your beliefs to sign off on it, then it doesn't mean anything. The right doesn't mean anything. It's nothing more than words on paper. If the right's going to mean something, it has to have substance to it, and it has to be, it has to have parameters that it's defended behind. Okay? So the test said, look, if you can show that you're sincere, which is not very difficult, the whole purpose of that is just to cut out the ones who are making it up, not difficult. Obviously, we've seen sincerity to today, right, with one. And then if you can show that it's connected to Christianity. So then there's the connection to religion. Again, not difficult. This is just to simply weed out the people who are a religion of one. You know, they worship the marijuana god, so they want to smoke weed. Like, these are very basic, simple, low-threshold things, right? And again, so as soon as you show sincerity, which is obvious to anybody who's paying attention and is actually, you know, being honest, and then you show that, okay, it's connected to Christianity. Okay, I'm talking about bedrock Christian doctrines. I'm citing scripture. Okay, test met. We move on to, does it interfere with your beliefs in a substantial way, like in a way that actually matters? Well, if doing something is a sin, then that's the epitome of interference with your religious beliefs. So this test, it is a good test. It is a good legal test. It has all kinds of, you know, good policy, reasoning, philosophical concepts behind it that support it. You meet these three things, done. You've met the test. But this is where, and this is funny, because you might have predicted this to not happen at all prior to COVID if you were faced with this scenario. This is where we've crumbled. Right? Because, I mean, the whole other part of the legal test is, okay, well, yeah, but maybe you can't accommodate somebody because, you know, maybe the store's only open on Sundays, and if you can't work Sundays, then you can't work here. That makes sense, okay? And you would have expected people to say, look, I understand you've got a religious belief. I can see that you met the test. I know you're sincere. I know you're a Christian. All this is obvious. I get that it would be a sin for you to not take it. I mean, if anybody's being honest, that would be like 30 seconds you'd establish that. Their legal response could be, yeah, but you know what? We're going to have to turf you anyways, because you'll kill everybody if we let you in here without the vaccine. That's not actually the response I've seen as a lawyer. And I've seen hundreds of these. And that,
James, before you go on, I just want you to clarify that. Turf you with an appropriate severance and all of those things. So you're saying they legally could say, here are the reasons we're going to turf you because you could kill everybody. But I think you're going to, but killing everybody would mean that then they'd have to be able to prove that you were a danger, correct?
Yeah, right. They'd have to prove that. And if it was provable, you'd be able to prove it, right? If it was true, you could just prove it. I guess it's one of the ways of knowing somebody isn't telling the truth, right? I mean, we all know this. Truth isn't afraid of debate. Truth isn't afraid to go into the arena. Right? The people on the side of these mandates and all these lies around COVID, they're scared of the arena. They're scared to go to battle because they know deep down, no matter how much they say it, they don't have truth on their side. If they did...
And so what you're saying is they haven't done that. They haven't said, these are your reasons. They've just given no reason.
And people who are listening to this, I know they can relate, because 99 times out of 100, what people have been told in this country is not that, you know, look, this is justified because... you know, the science and the law are on our side for doing this to you, because if we let you come in like this, you would just kill everybody. That's not the response anybody ever gives. They only give, well, you know, you don't meet the criteria. We won't tell you what that is. We won't tell you how you don't meet it. You just don't meet it. See you later. And again, I've said this before, the reason they're doing that is because ultimately they think, quite reasonably so, that the law won't catch up with them for doing that. Because that is patently unlawful, right? The law says, look, you got to give reasons, right? And you got to defend your position of saying, look, they're actually going to kill everybody. But people have said, we don't want to do that. We know we can't do that because the truth isn't there for it. We'll just do this and hope that the courts won't catch up with us because we actually have a pretty good reason for hoping that. That's been the approach the whole time through this. So what we're seeing with Juan is exactly what I've seen elsewhere, which is really, really quite astounding. And it goes back to what you said. So what's happened is because we haven't followed the law of religious liberty in this country, we've gotten to a position where nobody has any individual religious rights. The only people who have them are the pastors who won't do anything and these secular decision makers who can decide to ruin somebody else's life if they just don't happen to like that person or like those person's beliefs. I'm sorry, that's not what this country was founded on. That's not what any decent Western country is based on. That's not the rule of law. That's not human dignity. That's not individual rights. That's just anarchy. That's oppression. That's tyranny. That's how third world nations are, right? And I know that's like, you know, pretty 30,000 feet, right? But how do you get there? You know, well, if you allow this to happen in one area of your society, if you allow this to happen in one area of your law, of course it's going to creep into the next. If you have no religious liberty, how long is it going to be before you have no free speech? They go together. They're interwoven. There's a reason why we have these four fundamental freedoms together in the Canadian Charter. There's a reason why you look at the American Bill of Rights and the Constitution. You know, you have all these rights together. Could you ever have the amazing free speech you have in the States if you didn't also have religious freedom? Forget about it. No, of course you couldn't. Right? The Americans got that. They got it 250 years ago. The Canadians got it 150 years ago when we, you know, developed our own nation and followed the Canadians or the English common law about free speech and freedom of religion. Right? We spent 1,000 years in the English-speaking Western world figuring this out through blood, sweat, and toil. Right? And so if you, and this is again, people don't realize what they're giving up. You're going to ultimately give up all of your freedoms in the future if you decide to give up this freedom that you don't tend to like right now. You cannot have all those other freedoms without something as bedrock as religious liberty.
So with that being said, Juan, I know this is difficult for you, but can you share with us kind of exactly step by step what happened after you made your application for a religious exemption? You started talking with James, seeing this would happen. You had dialogue with your church, seeing that would happen. What happened next?
There was a period of about a month and a bit where we were just kind of sitting and waiting. There were a few things that happened in that span of 6 weeks. When we heard back from my church, we submitted the thing through HR with James, there was one point where my I have to share that, you know, when this was all coming to fruition, where I submitted this, I had I took a week off vacation, a week and a half, because in the timeline was that when I was away, I was just connecting with James and we were going to submit the letter while I was away, because when I came back, it was the start of the testing, which I wanted to prepare for and go forward and do. So I knew that once that letter was submitted, my manager would know. And I'm very close with my manager. We had a very good working relationship. She was very supportive of me and my role at the hospital. I was close to all the physicians that I worked with, and you know, the staff. And I knew that when this came to light, it would be, I didn't know how they would respond, if I would be treated any differently, because, you know, you don't want to be singled out, but you also want to keep your private medical information private. And I knew that that things were going to be different at work. So I was a mess, you know, asking God for just strength and courage to go to work. I remember running into her when I saw her when I came back in. And I think she felt uncomfortable. She didn't know, didn't know what to say. She just walked right by me. And I think that maybe part of it was because she had to also be the manager and, you know, set aside any kind of working relationship that we had, knowing that there was legal counsel involved. So that affected me emotionally because I we hadn't seen each other. And before I went on vacation, we actually went out for dinner. She had moved into our neighborhood, so I just wanted to welcome her. And there was no, how are you doing? How are things? And then she had reached out to me by email wanting to meet with me to set up a meeting. And I was a little bit confused. I had asked her, what this meeting was with regards to, because I would be willing to meet with her if it was related to work or, my role or anything related to scheduling. But when she said it's related to the COVID mandates, the policy, and I said, I'm willing to meet with you. I have no issues with that. I said, but I would like my legal counsel present whenever we discuss anything about the COVID policy, vaccine policy. And then she canceled the meeting. And at that point, she knew and HR knew that I had legal counsel, but they never went through James. They always came directly through me, and I felt like, what was the point of having legal counsel? Because legal counsel is going to stand up for my rights, and he's going to, they're going to know what is appropriate and not appropriate as it relates to communicating with the employee. So she canceled that appointment. She said that she needed to obtain legal counsel herself, and I never heard back. That was the end of it. There were a few nurses that knew my stance and my position in terms of other. So just backtrack a little bit about the flu vaccine. I had taken it one time because the hospital was encouraging us to do that, and I got really sick. And again, I prayed and I said, God, is this something that I'm supposed to take, not take? Help me, give me discernment. And I felt really that God was saying, this is something that you don't need to take. I'm going to take care of you, okay? And so for a few years when the hospital had a vaccinate or wear a mask policy for the flu, I was one of the few on my unit that didn't take it. We didn't have the sticker and we had to wear a mask. So because of that, some nurses came up to me and said, we know that you didn't take the flu vaccine. What's happening with the COVID vaccine? Are you going to take it? If you don't take it, you might lose this job and we can't lose you. And I would just break down. I broke down into tears because I knew that, they also had an impact on them because they didn't want to lose me as a valued team member, because we work cohesively together when we're managing a complex patient with feeding challenges. And I was making a world of a difference, like the hospital. We're making a world of a difference. And God put me there to serve my community, and I had special gifts that I was able to work with babies and just see what their problems were, what their challenges were, and to be able to help them out with that. So there was a couple of close colleagues that came to me, and we grieved together. I grieved wholeheartedly for like 3 weeks. I would go to work, attend team rounds. Behind, we still had to wear our mask and face shield, and I would like tear up, my eyes would well up, and I have to excuse myself because I knew that, time was getting short for my length of stay there. And so what ended up happening was They had asked me what was happening, and we literally would meet in a closed office, and they were like just hugging me and just saying, I'm really sorry that this is happening. There were other employees that I knew that felt the same, but they submitted under duress because they didn't want to lose their job. I didn't want to lose my job. That was like my dream job. The only difference between me and the other employees was because I had to trust in God for something greater purpose after this. That was the job he gave me. And he wanted me to, I wanted to
not be in emotional and spiritual turmoil if I submitted just to keep my job because I loved my job. But I think God wants me to love him more and to trust in him more than earthly and
worldly.
Well,
and if I
things.
Can give you a break for a minute, so, I want you to continue sharing your story. But I also just want to interject here just to help our listeners. And James, follow up from this, but it's almost like James and I are, Juan, just bear with my analogy for a moment. It's almost like we are watching a leper be upset about being outcast out of the community for the most severe, egregious disease on earth. For like, it's like we're hearing from a vampire where the community is saying, stay out, stay in the darkness, stay away, you bloodsucker. I'm overwhelmed, Juan, when I hear your story that we are talking about. There are nurses on your floor. There are doctors on your floor that can happily go out and just be sexually promiscuous all week long. They can do whatever they want. There are nurses and doctors there who would believe in aborting babies and cutting babies up in the womb. There would be abortions that would happen at that hospital. There is so many ways that everybody gets to be a free operator, not disclose their medical information. And here we have Juan being treated like a leper, like a complete societal outcast by HR. It's unraveling. I know that this is emotional for you, but it's emotional for us listening because I'm overwhelmed by the fact that here again, we're listening to the story of a perfectly healthy, moral, virtuous individual who simply does not want to be forced to be jabbed with an experimental vaccine. Like, we're not talking in any way of somebody having a communicable disease. I don't know. Is there a legal equivalent to this, James, where someone might say, you know, you actually can't be in that role because of your sickness? Like, maybe if someone was incredibly weak, they couldn't be a firefighter. Like, if you couldn't pull a 250-pound body out of a, like, maybe if there was any reason at all, but we're talking about a perfectly healthy woman just choosing not to be vaccinated.
It's almost like we have to be reminded
treated like
that,
this.
You know, there isn't actually any connection, any real connection in the real world where words have meaning between her choice not to take the COVID vaccine and her ability to do her job just as well as she was before. Right? Like, we actually have to say that.
Right.
I know, as you said, like, there is actually a connection. You know, there is actually, like, there's this thorny issue. Should women be firefighters and soldiers and stuff like that? Do they have the physical strength, right? And let's face it, most don't, because that's how God made women, right? But but at least there, that's real. It's difficult to deal with. It's thorny. We don't like it. But it's actually real. There's a real connection between physical strength and the ability to run into a burning building or, you know, be on the battlefield. And the law has to deal with that. And I think the law is well suited to deal with that because it can get past the emotion and deal with the facts. You know, here, If the law would actually deal with this, it would be really good because the law would come in and say, look, emotion aside, ideology aside, religion about COVID vaccines aside, because that's what it is, there is no factual connection between COVID vaccination and the ability to continue to work in the hospital. There is no connection. She becomes no more dangerous.
And
go ahead.
And not only is there no connection, but as you listen to Juan, she's so uniquely skilled, like her sensitivity, her attention to care and detail, all of these things, like she's so uniquely positioned to do the job. You actually have to ignore so it's not only that there's no connection, but it's also like a denial of the very skill that she has in the face of having no connection.
Well, and she'll tell you she was the only one in that position. There was nobody else that did or could do that job, at least right away, right? So think about if you're actually caring about actually helping patients, which is apparently what a lot of this is about. Well, I mean, your actions belie your words in that, because how many patients went unserved because Juan wasn't there to serve them, right?
Yeah. So Juan, I just want to say thank you very much for being an example of someone who has done your research and then lived by your convictions according to scripture, according to your relationship with our Lord Jesus. And that has been a great cost to you. And we thank you so much for your testimony that you've already given. And we look forward to hearing more of your story. I sure hope that it's a story of a hospital changing their course and getting you back to work. I really hope that that would be the story. But we're thankful for what you've done nonetheless. And I know that many people are going to want to support you and are thankful for you. So like I said earlier, just this week, just yesterday, I received another request, a very specific request for this. People are going through this, so they understand what you're going through. James, what's the next steps for the case? What do we need our listeners to know? And let's close this up.
Sure. So when you file a case like this, you file what's called a pleading, a statement of claim, which we've claimed damages for all the wrongs, the discrimination, the firing, the treatment, etc. We've even asked for punitive damages. I do think this is a case that if the court was looking at this objectively, they would want to punish the hospital for what they've done, just like they've punished past employers who have done similar egregious actions toward their employees. So at this point, we've started the case. It's filed. It's at the court. The hospital in question here, North York General, does have legal counsel. I've heard from them. I'm expecting a statement of defense from them shortly, so probably within the next couple weeks. And we'll obviously be able to tell a lot about the case from that. And, of course, these are all public court documents. They will be posted on the Liberty Coalition Canada website eventually, and they're accessible at the courthouse as well. Because, all cases, unless there's a publication ban, which, of course, we've had to deal with, it's all public, which is good. That's really good for the open court principle and the rule of law. And so this case will be litigated publicly, and we'll see where the hospital wants to go. At this point, I have no idea where they want to go. Maybe they want to fight tooth and nail, or they want to actually admit some wrongdoing and try to get past this in a respectable way. I have no idea. I look forward to seeing, but we're definitely at the beginning stages. And I would say that I do encourage people to donate. These types of cases, they just aren't possible without people supporting them. One of the problems with the legal world is that, the average person just doesn't have them. Even if they're paying a discounted lawyer like me, they don't have the money to go through cases. And one of the things you see in the States is all these great big, huge constitutional cases all the time. Well, where do they get the money from that, right? People donate. They support it. They recognize the importance of it. Whether it's a case like this involving employment, or it's a charter case, or it's a human rights case, or whatever, or it's a professional discipline case like Dr. Walls, these all have a dramatic impact on society that maybe takes a couple years to be felt, but a dramatic impact. And I encourage people to donate to support this case and other ones that we will hopefully launch if the donations come in, to try to bring truth and justice back to this nation and to give people hope in society actually finding its moral and legal groundings again, which it's losing in Canada. And this is one of the major ways you get it back. But it's not going to happen if people don't support it.
Yeah, so everyone, thank you for listening today. Juan, thank you for being with us. James, thanks for all of your legal work and your legal expertise. It's always a pleasure hearing your mind and your exhortation as a lawyer to individuals to walk in Christ. And again, to our listeners, I just want to agree with James. We have a budget where we set aside an annual budget in order to give James support, in order to say, hey, go take these cases. And we have all of the administration and the promotion of those types of things that goes with it. And so we just really hope that you will support this case. We're going to have now information about the case up on the website, www.libertycoalitioncanada.com. libertycompass.com. We know it's a long URL, www.libertycoalitioncanada.com. But go there. Please read about Juan's case. Please donate. And hopefully we're going to see a real pushback and the hospital to make these wrongs right. So everybody, thanks for listening. And guests, thanks for being on. Talk to you later. Godspeed.